He has been used of the Lord for many years in this ministry, and so his footprint goes quite far. And I ask him if he would be so kind to lead us today, and you're going to be truly blessed through his teaching. It is just great having him back on the team. And guys, he is all in with the Hub. And as he is really ministering and bridging to the next generation, we know that some new guys are going to be coming to the Hub, and you just never know what God has in store. But Jeff, we are looking very much forward to hearing you, brother. So if you have God's Word with you, and I'm sure you do, John chapter 15, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. We'll pray, and then Jeff will come. So Jesus says this to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Any amens to that passage? Amen. Yeah. Heavenly Father, for another Tuesday morning, oh, how we thank you. Lord, as you have created the Hub, and as you are leading still more men to be a part of this ministry, we no longer have to walk alone, for you are with us. Father, we thank you that by your grace and through your providence, Jeff is back home. And how we wait upon you to move through his life to teach us this morning. May we know that we have been in the presence of the Lord on this Tuesday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff?
Well, good morning, everybody. And if you're like me, no matter what time I get up in the morning, I don't wake up till 10 o'clock. That's just I can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, but my brain doesn't click in until 10 o'clock. So my encouragement to you today is to get your brain in the game and just try to focus in. Because I know one thing about listening to preaching is that it actually takes an active listening to get the most out of what's being said. I'll tell you, with Steve, it's not a problem because he's such a great and wonderful teacher, and it's such a blessing to hear him teach. God has really given him a great gift. But I want to just start off today and let you know, I was here at Church of the Apostles from 2000 till 2008. I kind of cut my teeth in ministry here. Ironically, back in 2005, I actually started the Young Families Ministry along with a guy named Gordon Fleming. So 16 years ago, that was started, and ironically, God has called me back into that ministry it seems like that's a rhythm in my life or a thread in my life, because when I was here at Church of the Apostles, a man by the name of Dr. Yezdi Bada was a part of a house church when he wasn't able to make it back to Apostles when he was living in a second home in Big Canoe. And there was a little church up there that was meeting in a home. Then they wanted a younger guy to come in and reach young families. And so I was called up to that church, and we were able to take that church, which met in a house, and then built the building and did all that good stuff. And the church grew. But one thing that happened during that time is that the Great Recession of 2008-2009 came in, and all the young families left Big Canoe because they were in the financial services industry and real estate. Those two industries did not do well in 2008-2009. You may have remembered that. I ended up being a part of a church that was mostly late boomers. They were older boomers from that generation. And I buried a lot of people. I did. And it was an eye-opening experience, because a lot of these people had been extraordinarily successful in their lives. They were living on top of mountains with large homes, and they were in a space of life where they were in their last years. And when I saw people before they died, I went into many hospice situations. When I heard what these men and women had to say, literally some of them with their last gasping breath, they always talked about this. They always talked about what was the most important thing. And without a variance, each and every one of them said, I really wish I would have spent more time nurturing my relationship with the Lord. I wish I would have spent more time being a part of kingdom things rather than thingdom things. I wish I lived in the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of thingdom. And so that really hit me very, very hard. And in this passage that we're reading today, we discover something, because Jesus, if you might remember, in his ministry was just about to face the cross. These are words of a man that's about to die. And he's speaking to men that he's invested in significantly for the past 3 years. And so if there's a passage of scripture that has emphasis in the text of the book of John, this might be one of the more weightier passages. And Jesus, in this passage, talks about three things. First thing he talks about is having a good relationship with God. That's verses 1-3. The second thing he talks about is having a growing relationship with God. That is verses 4-8. And then finally, having a glad relationship with God. Notice the alliteration. That's all we learn in seminary, is how to alliterate, okay? If you get nothing else out of this message, there's some alliteration happening there. But having a good relationship with God. If you read this passage, right, particularly in verse 15 and verse 1, Jesus makes an incredible truth claim right there. And this is important, you know, today. He makes this claim. He says, I am the true vine. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, because John teaches that there were 7 times in Jesus' ministry where he made an incredible claim about himself. It's known as the I am statements of Jesus. Michael Youssef has actually preached on the I am sayings of Jesus before. There are 7 I am statements. The first I am statement, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The second I am statement is Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He goes on to say, I am the door. Then he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. Then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:7. And now he's saying, I am the true vine. That word I am in the Greek, if you've ever heard anybody teach on this passage before, is ego ami. Ego ami. And if we read the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, where Moses comes to God in the burning bush, and God appears to Moses, and God tells Moses that you need to go tell Pharaoh to set my people free so that they might worship me unhindered. Moses says, well, who shall I tell the ruler of the world at this point in time? Who's commanding him to do this? And God says, tell him, ego ami is telling him to do this. the great I am, the covenant-keeping God, the one who exists in and of himself, the one who was and is to come. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I am the covenant God. I am the great I am. I am the one who has delivered Israel out of Egypt and kept covenant with them. Jesus is making a claim to absolute deity in here. If anybody ever says Jesus never made a claim to deity, they've never read the book of John. But he does something else very interesting in this passage as well. He says, not only am I am, but I am the true vine. When you hear that word true, it must mean that there are other vines that aren't true vines, correct? What is Jesus alluding to in there? Well, in the Old Testament prophets, oftentimes Israel, the nation, was referred to as a vine. And it, particularly in the prophetic literature, this was actually seen as something negative, because in the prophetic literature, that true vine, or the vine of Israel, was actually an unfruitful vine. In Isaiah chapter 5 in particular, before you come to that wonderful passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train of his robe filling the temple, right? You remember that passage? And Isaiah says, wow, I'm a man of unclean lips living among a people who are unclean. And Lord, you know, I am undone. In chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah talks about Israel being a vine, that God did everything he possibly could to cultivate it, to protect it, to fertilize it, to keep it going, to make it grow, and it didn't bear fruit for him. And basically what Jesus is saying is, while Israel, the nation, was unable to bear fruit for God, I am the true vine where I will bear fruit for God. So he's making a claim there to be true Israel. So when he's saying here, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. What he's saying very clearly in there is that unless you believe in me as the true vine, you're going to bear no fruit. You might remember at this point in time in Jesus' ministry, what's happening is that just literally just a few days before he's teaching this passage to his disciples, that there was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're about to get to Holy Week pretty soon, right? Palm Sunday. And the people, after he had healed Lazarus and rose him up from the dead, the people of God came out and they began to proclaim him, Hosanna, King of David, Hosanna in the highest. Save us, save us. People were making a claim to Jesus being the Messiah, but those very same people just a few days later said what? Crucify him. Why? Because they weren't truly a part of the vine. The ones who are truly a part of the vine are those people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you might look at this passage and you might say, well, does this mean, like Jeff, that we can believe in Jesus and then lose our salvation? And that's not what this passage is actually teaching. The word for branch here in the text actually refers to a tendril, right? The Greek word is klema. And the normal word for branch in the Greek is klados. He uses the word klema, a tendril. And I didn't understand what this really meant, but I was living in Big Canoe, and we were living 15 minutes behind the gate. I don't know if you've ever been to Big Canoe before, but you can live almost 20 minutes to get to that front gate. That's a long way away. And I had kids, and they were going to school in Woodstock. So getting from Big Canoe to Woodstock takes about 50 minutes, but being behind the gate takes about an hour and 5 minutes. And we got tired of that drive for 5 years. Just tired of it. Plus, in Big Canoe, it's like driving down mountains and switchbacks. We don't have traffic, but we have deer, bears, and turkey, and they get in our way. But the point I'm trying to make is we ended up moving to Ball Ground, Georgia, to be a little bit closer in between the church that I was pastoring at the time and in between the kids' school. And we thought, wow, we found this piece of property with some acreage and it had fruit trees on it. Oh, blessed fruit trees. And if you know anything about fruit trees, if you don't tend to those fruit trees, they aren't going to bear any fruit, particularly if they're non-native species. And we had some non-native species in our yard. We had plum trees. And I remember one year I saw the tree, it was blooming and it was growing and there's branches all over the place. And I was just impressed with it. I thought, oh, I'm going to have beautiful plums this year. And I was just looking at the tree and this guy happened to be walking by and he looked at me and he said, you're going to have no fruit this year. And I said, why not? He said, you have all of these tendrils on your tree, these suckers, what he called them. And he said, you have not done the diligent work of breaking them off. They are not supposed to be there. They're really not a part of the tree. They haven't taken root into the vine, as it were, such that they're able to bear fruit. You see, what Jesus is saying is, if you don't take root in me, if you really don't believe in me, if you have not put your trust in me, you're not truly a believer. Does that make sense? So that really helped me understand this passage, because when you at first read this passage, it might seem like he's saying you can lose your salvation. He's basically saying you're really not a Christian unless you truly believe in me as the great I am and as the one who is true Israel, or as Paul says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, friends, I just want to encourage you, you know, and the disciples, he said, I have made you clean. How? Through the word. Right? He goes back to, actually comes right out of John chapter 13 and verse 10, where he says, I'm going to wash your feet. You know that story? I got to clean you up. And Peter says, oh, wash every part of me. And Jesus says, no, I don't think I'm going to go. I've already done enough, right? I'm not going that far, Peter, because I'm just going to wash your feet. And then right after that washing of the feet, what happened? He instituted the covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, right? What does the sacrament point to? The sacrament points to the cross. So he makes them clean by the word of God, which is present in the sacrament. And then he goes on to explain that in John chapter 14 when he tells them that I am the way to the Father. And then what does Thomas say? Well, show us the way, Lord. What does that mean? And the life. An absolute claim. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've heard that scripture before. No one comes to the Father but except how? Through me. He doesn't say I'm a way. It's not Anarthrus. It's Arthrus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no other life outside of me. There's no other truth outside of me. There's no other way besides me. It's a definite claim at that point in time. Anchored in the ego of me, right? I am the covenant God. Powerful stuff, in my opinion. It's the simple belief in the gospel. You might remember in John chapter 6, Jesus had performed a great miracle, multiplying the fishes and the loaves, and the people came to him and said, what must we do the works of God? And Jesus says, the work of God is this. Notice it's not your work. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. Friends, it is so important if we're going to have a good relationship with God that we truly believe in the gospel. And you and I might sometimes think, well, why do we always need to hear about the gospel? Can I tell you why we always need to hear about the gospel? Because our whole society and way of life is counterintuitive to the gospel. Isn't it? The world basically tells us it's all about what you do. D-O, right? That's how it's spelled. Every other world religion is spelled D-O, right? Islam, you have the five pillars of Islam. And if you do not keep the five pillars of Islam, then Allah will not let you into paradise. And even if you keep the five pillars of Islam, you may have not kept them good enough. And Allah can push you out of paradise or bar the gates for you, as it were. But Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, done, about what God has done, right? Jesus says, the word makes you clean. I have made you clean. We cannot clean ourselves. Friends, the gospel for us is so important to understand. It's not about what we do. Our motivation to follow God is not about getting his acceptance or making sure we're staying in the kingdom, but the gospel is about understanding what he has done and living out of that understanding of what he's done. Grace and gratitude. To gratitude. Amen? Guilt, grace, and gratitude. If you want to know the gospel, it's very, very simple. I'm a sinner. Are you a sinner? I need a Savior. Do you need a Savior? My Savior is Jesus Christ. Is your Savior Jesus Christ? The simple truth of the gospel. What a beautiful thing. So having a good relationship with God, having a healthy relationship with God starts off with believing the gospel. I am the true vine. That's how you bear fruit. Secondly, he goes on to talk about in verses four through seven, he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, just like we talked about. The very people who proclaimed his Messiah in the triumphal entry, well, they divorced themselves from him when the religious leaders of the day were crying out, crucify them. The crowd also joined in with that, right? I'm not saying that those people didn't one day come to faith in Jesus as Messiah, but they certainly didn't have faith in Jesus as Messiah on the day that he was facing Pilate. Is that right? But he goes on to say in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to me by my disciples. Isn't that interesting? Like he's telling them to abide. This is like blows my mind, okay? This is why this passage blows my mind. That word abide in the Greek means is meno. That's the infinitive form of the verb. And it means literally to remain. Stay with me, live with me, abide in me. But what did Jesus just tell him he's about to do? He's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. What are you talking about? How can we remain in you when you told me you're going to the Father? How can we do that? You're going away, but now you're telling us to remain in you, to abide in you, to live in you? So that we can bear fruit? Well, we know in John 16, what does Jesus talk about? He talks about the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus rose from the dead, ascended on high, sat down at the right hand of the Father, showed him the blood-scarred wounds, made intercession. That's how he makes intercession for us. Right? Every time the Father looks to the Son, he is reminded of the payment that's been paid on our behalf. Amen? And then what did he do? Because he makes that intercession, now he could send forth the Holy Spirit to dwell with us, the promised Holy Spirit. That's all over John 14 and all over John 16. And in the middle is Jesus is talking about abide in me. So we abide in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen? God sent an incredible gift to you and me on the day of Pentecost. He sent us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and lives with us and abides in us. Jesus said, my Father and I will come to you and make our home in you through the Spirit. Jesus is with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us because by faith in Christ, the Spirit dwells in you and me. But you and I can nurture that relationship, can't we? And he makes it very clear in here how we can nurture that relationship. He talks about his word abiding in us and us asking. When we ask God, all we're doing is praying. And so he makes this statement that as his words abide in us and we can ask whatever we wish will be done for us. It's not a blank check, by the way, right? Because if we're praying according to his word, which is something I'll be teaching this is a shameless plug for the Families Connection class on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. And If you're married, you're a family. So that's how broad the family connections class is, okay? So that's the case. And I'm going to be talking about this next week how to pray the word, how to live in the word, how to make the word a part of your prayer life. You know, that's a powerful thing. But friends, it's so important that we nurture our relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer and his word. I cannot overemphasize it. And if you've ever been in you know, any sort of campus ministry in your life, like CRU, which used to be called Campus Crusade, or InterVarsity, or one of these others, what's the first thing that they generally teach somebody to do? Have a quiet time, right? You've heard that word, quiet time. Anybody here besides me hear the word quiet time? All right. It's a cute way of saying to seek the Lord. It's a great thing. I love the idea of having a quiet time. But here's the thing, folks. And here's the experience that I've had with having a quiet time. If we do our little devotional in the morning and we wake up, it's almost like we've just checked the box off, right? We're not really remaining with God. We've done our thing, and we go and live the rest of our day and forget about God. Forget that God's available to us in the workplace. Forget that God's available or with us when we're dealing with life situations in the community or on the HOA or POA. Or with our wife, or with our children, or in our school, or whatever we're doing. And what I want to encourage us today is to learn how to abide with God. Live coram Deo. That word coram Deo in the Latin means to live before the face of God. And it's not that hard. We need to learn how to come up with touch points. And I'm not going to get to being glad with God today because I want you guys to have I'll give you a synopsis of how to have a glad relationship with God in just a minute. But I want to talk to you a little bit about how the disciples did it, how the early church sought after the Lord. And so abiding with Jesus, notice what it says here in the psalm. It says, I will meditate on thee in the morning, right? We know this is, we've just talked about this. This is a wonderful thing. Jesus, it says in Mark 1:35, he used to get up early in the morning and seek the Father. I mean, here is the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. Listen to me, fellas, this is important. The incarnate Word of God walking in the flesh among us, the Son of God, thought it necessary to wake up in the morning and spend time with his Heavenly Father. If he thought it was important to spend time with his Father in the morning, and if we want to be like Jesus, if God gets out of the bed in the morning to make you and I more like Christ, then you and I should get out of the bed in the morning and seek our Heavenly Father, because that's what Christ did. Amen? But there should be some more touch points, right? Because look at, the psalmist goes on to say, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 55:7. Listen, guys, am I trying to say, well, you need to pray an hour in the morning, an hour at lunch, an hour in the evening? That's not what I'm saying. I'm going to set you up for failure if I tell you that. It'd be great if we all did. Don't get me wrong. But what I want to encourage you and myself with is to have touch points during the day where we're checking in with God. That's what Daniel did, right? You remember Daniel? What happened to him? He prayed three times a day, so much so that everybody in the community knew he prayed three times a day, that they actually set a law to catch him in his prayer where he wouldn't go bow down to the idol. Remember that story in Daniel? And they caught him in prayer, right? Because he prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. That's what it says in Daniel 6:10. Friends, it's and Daniel, you want to talk about somebody who had a responsibility in his life. I mean, he was one of the great administrators of the empire. Think about that for a moment. It's not like he had a light plate. But he realized that if he was to check in with God, have a touch point with God, that it would bring his life, his sap, his energy into what he was doing. Amen? How many people need more than coffee to keep them going during the day? Right? So you know, we have these wonderful things. These phones have been a blessing and a curse. And I'm not sure which one it's been more of. I'm tending towards the curse. Because we abide with these things, don't we? Oh, boy, do we abide. They get our attention. Much more than the Holy Spirit. because we're getting pinged and zinged and zonged all day long. Emails and texts and so on and so forth. What would happen if we just put a little notification or a phone to have a touch point with God during the day? And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that you just do something as simple as reading one psalm. Psalm 23, Psalm 40, Psalm 69, and saying one prayer. Even if it's just the Lord's Prayer. Do you know how long that takes you? Just less than a couple minutes. You know, we'll check our social media during the day, and it oftentimes takes more than a couple minutes. Imagine if we made the decision to abide with Christ, to remain in Him, to nurture that relationship to where we will become fruitful for God. Amen? You know, and this is something, you know, by the way, seven times a day, I've given praise to thee. The early monks took that very literally and would wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and also pray at midnight. Now, if you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, praise the Lord, read a psalm and go back to bed, you know? Don't watch TV and don't get a cup of coffee by all means. I always think when I wake up in the middle of the night and the older I get, I seem to do that for some reason. Fellas, I don't know what that is. Do y'all know what that is? Some of the younger guys are going, I don't wake up in the middle of the night. What are you talking about? You will. But hey, nothing wrong with having a touch point with God after you do what you need to do at 3 o'clock in the morning. But they used to pray that way. Just have these touch points with God. It's not something the early church also did. It is, by the way, the Levitical laws and the laws of Moses didn't tell people to do that. It became a Jewish tradition that the early church actually did as well. Some amazing things happened at certain times of the day. You ever notice how they say the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour in Scripture? What's significant about that? Well, the third hour was morning prayer. The people of God were called together to go to the temple to pray. They built synagogues to be little temples because if people couldn't make it to the temple, at least they could come to the synagogue. And they would pray early in the morning or at the third hour. At the third hour. Then they'd pray at the sixth hour. That was a lunchtime prayer. That oftentimes was done personally. And then they'd pray at the ninth hour, which was the evening prayer. This is something that the apostles did regularly. And we're called to follow the teachings of the apostles or the lives of the apostles as well. And what I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying to, again, please hear me right when I say this. I'm not trying to burden you. I'm trying to say that it's a real blessing when we just take a moment, a couple minutes to stop, to pause, to get our mind back in the game with God. Allow His life-giving Spirit to flow through us that we might bear fruit throughout the day. I double dog dare you. What movie is that from? Anybody know? There you go, Christmas Story. I double dog dare you all not to put your tongue on a cold pipe and see if it will stick or not, but not to see if you have a few touch points or a couple touch points during the day, if it won't bless you, if it's just one psalm and the Lord's Prayer. There's lots of apps, by the way, that will help you do this, but just do it. I'm telling you, it will help you stay connected to God. It will help you to live Coram Deo. It will help you be in that space where you're in commune with your Heavenly Father. I believe what Paul was saying when he said, pray without ceasing, right? We know, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you. You wanna know what God's will for you is today? It's to stay connected to Him so that you bear fruit. You don't have to, the whole thing about fruit bearing is you don't make it happen, you just stay connected, amen? And by the way, just how do you have a glad relationship with God? It's very simple. Jesus goes on to say, it's just to do what the Father says. And the more we abide with Jesus, the more we're in His Word, the more we're in prayer, the more we'll just naturally abide with what, we'll naturally follow with what He says. But I don't have time to break that down. We'll do that another time. Men, We can have a good relationship with God by believing in the gospel, the simple gospel. We can have a growing relationship with God by abiding in Christ. And we can have a glad relationship with God by following His will. Thanks for your time this morning. Blessings to you.